Chapter 4. God joined his human family. Christians know all about the coming of Jesus. They know he was miraculously birthed by Mary, a young girl who was a virgin. The wider culture is familiar with the image of baby Jesus in the manger, especially in Christmas decorations. Several old but still popular Christmas songs celebrate how Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies about a Messiah. There's more to Jesus than the cross. The entire focus is typically on Jesus being born into the world to eventually die on the cross. He would be the means of forgiveness for our sins and thus our entrance back into God's family. John 3:16. In other words, when most Christians think about Jesus, they have the cross in mind. That misses something. The fact that God became a man in Jesus gets a little lost in the focus on the cross. Most Christians don't realize that it was necessary for God to become a man for many reasons: to fulfill all the Old Testament covenants, and to overturn the results of the supernatural rebellions we talked about earlier. The hope that human beings could still one day be with God forever was kept alive by God's refusal to eliminate humanity or scrap the plan. He kept returning to humanity, offering them forgiveness and a relationship with him. God wanted them to believe and show they believed by living in harmony with him and each other. But God's children rejected him at every turn. It's as though every time God said, "You can still be with me, believe that, and then show me where your heart's at," the problem got worse. The Bible uses the analogy of wandering sheep with no shepherd to describe this propensity. Isaiah 53:6 and Matthew 9:36. That's pretty much on target. As I noted at the end of the last chapter, God's children needed new hearts and God's presence to help them believe. They needed a means to be saved from themselves and from a destiny that didn't include everlasting life with the God who loved them. There had to be a way for God to honor his covenant promises, to reverse the curse of death, and to help his people continue in their faith. God's solution to these problems was radical. He had to become a man. He had to join the human race. This is where Jesus enters the story. Jesus was God become man. John 1:1 and 14-15. He was the solution to every one of these obstacles. Only by dying on behalf of all humanity could the curse of death upon humanity be reversed. That meant such a death had to be followed by a resurrection, something only God could accomplish. Jesus was the solution for what happened in Eden. Remember God's covenant with Abraham? God had supernaturally intervened to enable Abraham and Sarah to have a son. That was the beginning of the nation of Israel. God told Abraham that one of his descendants would bless the nations God had forsaken at Babel. But how could a mere man do that? Only God himself could be the loyal descendant of Abraham who would fulfill the promise of that covenant to bless the nations outside Israel. Jesus was that descendant of Abraham. Matthew 1:1 and Luke 3:34. He was the promised offspring who would release people in the divorced nations, Gentiles, from other gods so they could rejoin God's family. Galatians 3:16-18. Jesus was the solution for fulfilling the covenant with Abraham. Jesus was also a descendant of David, so he was the rightful king. Matthew 1:1 and Luke 1:32. Jesus was the solution for fulfilling the covenant with David. He had the right ancestry and was perfectly loyal to God. He never disobeyed God. He never committed any sin. The fact that he never sinned also meant he was the perfect example of the purpose of God's law and the covenant made at Sinai. Jesus was the ultimate imager of God, 2 Corinthians 4:4 and Colossians 1:15. He is the illustration of how to image God. God wants us to conform to Jesus' example. As we'll see later, that's also what being a disciple means. God becoming a man is a difficult idea to grasp. God could become a man because he is more than one person. God is three persons who are completely the same in their nature. The Bible uses the terms Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to distinguish these three persons. Christians call the result of that labeling the Trinity. God the Son became a man as Jesus. John 1:1 and 14-15. Theologians call that the incarnation, a term that means God coming in the flesh. Jesus would be the only human God the Father could rely on to fulfill the covenants. You might recall that I mentioned earlier that God knew from before the foundation of the world that he would send the Son, Jesus, to bring people back into his family. Ephesians 1:1-14 and 1 Peter 1:20. The amazing thing is that the Son was willing to become a man, be tortured, and die so that God could have a human family. Here's how one section of the New Testament describes the conversation. When Christ came into the world, he said to God the Father, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Hebrews 10:5-7. It's a good thing that God the Son was willing to be born as Jesus. Not only were the covenants at risk, but overcoming all the misery caused by supernatural rebellions was at stake as well. We need to understand that those rebellions required God becoming a man, because God joining his human family set the stage for the coming of the Spirit. Fixing more than the fall. Because God became a man in Jesus, he could die. That was important because death could only be defeated by resurrection. You can't have resurrection without a prior death. Since Jesus was also God, he had the power to bring himself back to life. John 10:17-18. Since the death of Jesus was God's plan, God knew from before the foundation of the world that he would raise Jesus from the dead. Acts 2:23-24. Because of the resurrection, our distance from God was bridged. Death was overcome. Those were the effects of the rebellion in Eden. The Adam and Eve problems, caused by the temptation of the serpent, Satan, were solved. Everyone who believes that Jesus' death and resurrection provided forgiveness of sin and everlasting life, will be in God's family forever. Romans 4:16-25 and 1 Corinthians 6:14. Once Jesus rose from the dead, he had to return, ascend to heaven. Jesus ascended to heaven and took his throne next to God the Father. This was a precursor to sending the Holy Spirit, who would indwell believers. Jesus had to leave so the Spirit could come. John 14:25-26 and Luke 24:49. The coming of the Spirit was the fulfillment of the new covenant described by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It would be the Spirit who would provide victory over depravity and whose works would be greater than Jesus' own. John 14:12. Jesus knew his death and resurrection were key to the new covenant coming to pass. This is why, at the Last Supper, Jesus told the disciples that his blood was the blood of the covenant poured out for them. Matthew 26:28. Once Jesus ascended back to heaven and the Spirit descended to earth, humanity was not helpless against depravity. The bottom line is that for God to clean up the problems with having a human family, the perpetual failures and rebellions, he had to become a man and fulfill all the terms of the covenants himself. Think about my original question in this book. What does God want? He wants you. And he sent his unique Son to earth as Jesus to fix the problem of death and sin, to fulfill his covenants with humanity, so he could bring you home forever. God joined the human family. There was no other way. There are a lot of reasons why the gospel has nothing to do with our behavior, earning God's love and salvation. This is the biggest of them. It's insane to think our imperfect behavior could ever be adequate. The coming, death, and resurrection of Christ would never have been necessary if we could earn salvation. Satan and his minions, dumb and dumber? There's one more twist in this story that I don't want you to miss. You may have wondered something. I know I did more than once. If the death and resurrection of Jesus overturned the effects of what the serpent Satan had done, and impeded the wickedness that permeated the world, and amounted to taking away the authority of the defiant gods of the nations, why in the world would Satan and the other evil spirits ever kill Jesus? It seems blazingly stupid. Think about it. The key to everything in God's plan was Jesus' death, because you have to have a death in order to have a resurrection that overcomes death. And Jesus could not have gone back to be with God the Father if his mission was not accomplished, which means the Spirit could not have come to deal with depravity. If Satan and all the other powers of darkness had just let Jesus alone, God's plan would have failed. Are they supernatural idiots? I've written a lot about this topic. It's fascinating. The New Testament actually answers this question. In talking about the good news, gospel, of Jesus that he preached, the Apostle Paul said, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." 1 Corinthians 2:7-8. Rulers is a word Paul used elsewhere for evil members of the spirit world, Ephesians 3:10 and Colossians 1:16. The point is simple. Satan, demons, and the rival sons of God didn't know what God's plan was. For sure they knew who Jesus was when he started his ministry. They called Jesus the Son of God and Son of the Most High. Matthew 4:1 through 11, Mark 1:12 through 13, and Luke 4:1 through 13. The Old Testament made it pretty clear that God still wanted a human family to rule with him, just like the original idea of Eden. Satan and his buddies could have guessed Jesus was here to get that ball rolling, but they had no idea how. The logical thing, in their view, was to kill him. But that was the key to everything. God played them like fools. It's easy to chuckle about how much smarter God was than any of his supernatural enemies. But let's not miss the point. God joined humanity not to make Satan or demons look silly. He did it because he wanted you in his family. He needed no other motive. You were enough. But there's still more to the story. Jesus did his part. We need to take a closer look at the Spirit's role for a simple but significant reason. It's directly tied to our roles in helping God recruit as many people as possible back into his family.